That out there, and boy, I'll tell you how great thou art. That's one you can sing, and I trust that was a blessing to you. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. And tonight we want to look at this one verse of scripture, and I'm going to go through a little bit here the chapter, but Romans chapter 16, as we consider what the Bible says, the holy kiss. And I'm going to let you be seated here tonight as we just simply read one verse of scripture and then we'll pray. But Romans chapter 16, and notice in verse number 16, the Bible says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this night, and I pray that you'd help us during our time, that, Lord, we would even learn something, and, Lord, we would desire to do what it says. And I just pray you bless me now as I preach, and help us as we hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in some ways, Romans chapter 16 almost seems to be like not a very interesting chapter. After all, it sort of seems to be like at the end. And those of you, by the way, who have ever written a letter, you happen to know exactly what Paul was doing. There's a lot of names that are in there, and a lot of names that, you know, for whatever reason, they're there, but, you know, we don't ever use these names. They're not names we use today, Urbane and, you know, Statius and Aristobulus. We don't even know much about these people. They just simply appear one time in the Bible. And most of us that have ever written a letter, you know what it's like when all of a sudden you've got so many people or so many things you got to say, but you've run out of paper. Or the cards. You know, why do they make the cards? And not to, again, anger anybody here tonight, but those of you that are a little bit more, shall I say, extremely verbally gifted, in other words, you can talk or write. It's amazing because I've seen it sometimes in cards that I get from you, and all of a sudden you start writing smaller and smaller, and all of a sudden you start breaking it up into smaller phrases. You ran out of space is what happened, and it seems like this is just a throwaway chapter, but I would challenge you and tell you that it is not. In fact, we know as the Scripture is what? It's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. So there's got to be a reason why. I would submit to you, first of all, there's a couple of things that I think we can learn from this. Number one, we get a snapshot into the heart of Paul. This passage, number one, I want to just simply point out, I think it allows us to see Paul's heart. If I were to ask you to give me a one-word definition of Paul from what you know in the Bible, you might even use words such as spiritual, in fact, maybe super spiritual, serious. You might use words like driven, determined, no nonsense. And all of those are true. But, you know, is there a lighter side to the apostle? I mean, so in some ways, you know, we almost look at people like the Apostle Paul, and they are unrelatable to the rest of us. Because after all, let me ask you a question. Do you know of any jokes that Paul told in his writings? No, it's just so serious, right? You know, any levity? Do you happen to know? Would Paul have been the kind of an individual that you would have gone fishing with? Or maybe even invited over. Some of you, by the way, if the Apostle Paul were living here today, you would be scared to death to have him come over. And if he came over for just simply coffee, a bite to eat, I mean, you'd be so nervous that you would make some doctrinal mistake and he'd chew you out. You'd be the subject of his next letter. You know, that's the impression that we get. And yet it's interesting that within this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he names, by name, 33 people, 26 of which were part of a church. And I also want to remind you about something. They were part of a church that at this time here, he had never, ever been to. Paul had not been to the church at Rome at this time. He mentions looking forward to seeing them sometime. But can you imagine, you know, especially for these first century Christians, and this is a great lesson to learn, how much it would have encouraged them for Paul, to say their name. And by the way, though you and I, we may not be the Apostle Paul, I think it still holds true in 2021 that, you know, somebody once said, there's nothing sweeter to a person than to hear their name. Let's make sure that we are friendly. Let's make sure that we are personable. And I think one of the things that we gain from learning from this chapter is to see a little bit that Paul definitely had a heart, and he had another side of it. Paul fellowshipped. He was a real human being. He was a person who had friends. So let me just go through all of these because, again, I think there's a reason why there's several lessons to learn. For instance, notice in verse number 1, notice the name Phoebe. Now, Phoebe, it is thought, was a very successful Christian businesswoman. She's also the one who volunteered to take this letter and to deliver it to the church at Rome. So where Paul was when he wrote it, that he basically contracted and said, anybody going to Rome? And Phoebe said, I am. By the way, it shows you what Paul thought about business people. It also shows what he thought about women. And it says here that he calls her both our sister and a servant of the church. And he encouraged the church. You have to understand, again, when somebody delivered a letter from Paul, it was a long journey. And when they got there, they didn't just simply turn around. So he says, why don't you make sure you receive her and be kind to her, a sister. That he mentions Phoebe, first of all. Then notice he mentions, and these are familiar names, Priscilla and Aquila, verses 3 through 5. Now, students of the Bible, you'll recognize this godly couple that served Paul in several places. They served Paul with Paul in Corinth, first of all. Then when Paul left, they sort of stayed behind, and then they joined him later at Ephesus, and now they have come back to Rome, which is where they started. And they were the couple that, by the way, a very unpolished man by the name of Apollos, and they very patiently discipled him and finished him so that he could be a great preacher for God. Priscilla and Aquila, he mentions them specifically. And then notice some others, Epaphroditus in verse number 5. This was Paul's first convert. And by the way, you know, everybody here, you need to witness. And it'd be great, by the way, if every one of us could say, I remember the first person I led to the Lord. This is the first person that Paul led to the Lord in Asia Minor, Epaphroditus. Notice another one, Mary in verse number 6, a common name. This has nothing to do with the Marys that we usually think about in the Gospels. But this person, Mary, notice, he mentions her and exhibits just a working attitude, and he appreciates her by name. Then notice Andronicus and Junia, verse number 7. It's either a brother or sister or husband and wife, but a missionary team that notice, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners who are of note. In other words, they're noticed among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. In other words, he says, boy, these people have been saved a long time. They got saved before I did on the road to Damascus. And he points it out. Now notice, by the way, the detail that Paul knows about individuals. He's obviously learned their history. Notice, next one here is Amplius, Urbane, Statius, and Apelles in verses 8 and 9. Now these are slaves. And I find it interesting that Paul lists a bunch of slaves. They're part of the church. But then notice, there's Stabulus, Herodian, Narcissus, verses 10, that these are mentioned as being part of Caesar's household. Now, I find it interesting, on purpose, he lists slaves and also rulers side by side. See, the thing is, in the church, we're all on an even footing. There's nobody better, nobody worse. In Christ, the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. Then notice, he goes on, Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse number 12, possibly twin sisters, we think, especially their names. Persis in verse number 12 means a woman of Persia. And again, notice how much that Paul knows about these individuals. Next one in verse number 13, Rufus. Now this is an interesting one. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now I'll tell you what Bible teachers happen to think. Rufus, if you go to the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that one Simon of Cyrene was the one who was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. And it mentions in the Gospel of Mark that he had two sons by the name of Alexander and Rufus. Now, many Bible teachers, they connect the dots. We can't be sure about this, but the conjecture is that maybe this is the same Rufus. In other words, this guy here, his dad, was the one who was compelled to bear the cross. And what a great testimony, by the way, that I'm sure he told his son something, but his son got saved. That would mean, by the way, that Simon got saved. And it's thought that there was a very special relationship. Notice his mother became very important in the life of Paul, sort of like, you know, a care package and just simply a helper. And she probably cooked some meals. She probably let Paul stay, you know, wherever she was. And so he says, salute her. And then notice these others, I'll try and pronounce them, and Ansicritus, Phlegron, Hermas, Patabos, and Hermes in verse number 14. The thing I notice about this is a group of men. I tell you again, I'm very thankful to have a church of men. And I'm thankful for the men of this church. It's really a strength, and not just simply men, but spiritual men and men that serve the Lord. Now, Paul even circles and says, listen, here's a group of men. Notice as well, Philologus and Julia, Nerus, his sister, and Olympus in verse number 15, and all the saints which are with them. Now, this happens to be a church. You realize that in Bible days in the New Testament, that they didn't always have, in fact, they didn't have church buildings like this. So what they did is they met in homes, and obviously they were sized to whatever size home was, or the courtyard of the home. And so there was another church that was meeting there. And Paul mentioned that, a sister church. Now, how did Paul know, as I mentioned, 33 different people mentioned in this chapter, 26 of them are people from the church. How did Paul know so much about these people since he hadn't even been in their church? The answer is somehow he had met them along the way. And by the way, Paul made a point to get to know people. And Paul made it a point here to have a relationship, a deep relationship with them. Again, I'm pointing out, it allows us to see Paul's heart. By the way, how about your heart? And I hope, by the way, that you're not the kind of person that, you know, you're coming to churches, you know, sort of like ding-dong ditch. And you're just sort of ringing the doorbell and running. And you're coming in and hearing the preaching and running. Not the Apostle Paul. He made friends. He developed relationships. And we see a little bit into his heart. But secondly, I think we want to notice that this passage allows us to see God's desire for a church. Notice our text verse that I gave you tonight. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I'm not going to have you turn because of time here tonight. But did you know that that command is actually found four more times? In the New Testament, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 16:20, we find Paul saying, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, greet one another with an holy kiss. In 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And in 1 Peter 5:14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Now, I don't think I've ever heard a preacher preach about kissing like this. But it's in the Bible. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Now, I understand. You know, especially this is not the message to preach when we are going through a pandemic. I mean, good grief, we can't even shake hands, let alone kiss. You know, it's just we don't have that kind of an... And besides, even if it wasn't, you know, during a pandemic, whether it's passing the plates or anything else, this just doesn't seem to be something that is right for the day and age in which we live. And I would say that that is certainly true. But you have to understand that what this holy kiss represented was far more than you and I realize. For instance, did you know that in the Bible culture, that the kiss, a kiss, was very discreetly, innocently, it was part of the fabric of a family. For instance, I just simply noticed, and I'm going to go through a couple of examples, and you can look these up if you want. But in Genesis 27, 27, the Bible tells us that Jacob kissed his father, Isaac. He kissed his dad. In Genesis 29, verse 13, we find that Laban, the father-in-law, kissed Jacob. We also find in Genesis 33, verse 4, that Esau kissed Jacob. So there's a lot of kissing around Jacob, obviously. Now, all of it, of course, is innocent. The problem with us, again, today, is we're living in a society that everything has been sexualized. There's nothing at all that is pure. It's all been perverted. So you all of a sudden, you know, somebody immediately thinks the worst rather than the best. But consider this. In Genesis 45, verse 15, Joseph kissed his brothers, the brethren, after revealing himself. In Exodus 4 and verse number 27, the Bible says that Aaron, the brother, kissed Moses. In addition, in Exodus 18 verse 7, Moses kissed his father-in-law Jethro. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 9, Naomi kissed Ruth and Orpah, of course, mother-in-law and also fellow sister-in-law. Now we find in 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 41 that David kissed Jonathan. And by the way, there was nothing wrong with that in that society. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 20, in the story that we call the prodigal son, we notice that the father, he embraces and kisses the son upon his return. But in addition, in Acts chapter 20, get this, that this one here includes the Apostle Paul. In Acts 20, Paul is on his way really to Jerusalem. And he knows that he is going to be apprehended. And there in Acts chapter 20, we find that when Paul meets up with the Ephesian elders, that the Bible says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck. And these elders, these preachers, they all kissed the Apostle Paul. Now, it's interesting. What do you make of this? Let me tell you exactly what this represents. And again, I don't happen to think that we need to be kissing each other, but I'll tell you what we do need to do, and that is this. The holy kiss was a symbol, a public demonstration of family ties and family love. They were family, and they expressed it that way. Now, maybe we don't have a kiss, but what do we do that expresses that we're family? You see, it was a holy kiss because it was between holy people that had the purest of desires, that had the purest of motives, and that's why there was nothing wrong with children kissing parents and brothers kissing brothers. And by the way, you notice how in all it seems like it's always with the same. So we're not talking about anything that can be construed here kind of a sexual thing or anything like that. Now, by the way, it's interesting to even notice, as I did a little bit of research on this, that the early church, that they actually practiced this. In the first century, they literally had a sort of like, many of you might even recall when we used to do our handshaking time, when we would basically recognize, any guests or anything, but in the meantime, let's sing a chorus and let's get around and shake somebody's hand, and somebody that you haven't seen, go ahead and greet them, and so let's shake hands. In the early church, they had a planned time in their service, and they went around and just very discreetly, they would kiss on the cheek or kiss on the forehead. There wasn't anything romantic about it. It was all about family. It's what a family does. By the way, it's no different then. I have no problem. I know there are some families that you just are not touchy at all. And then there's other families where you no problem. Parents kissing children, children kissing parents. I think that's fine. That's basically what this was. Now, it was a symbol of public demonstration. One document from the early church said this: let the deacon say to the people, let no one have any quarrel against another. Let no one come in hypocrisy. Then let the men give the men and the women, the Lord's kiss. But let no one do it with deceit as Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. It's interesting that they brought in a fake person, a person of hypocrisy. They said, don't forget, by the way, Judas kissed Jesus. But that was not true friendship. That was not loyalty. That was just the opposite. In addition, I read this, that they demonstrated their inward peace by their outward kiss. It was actually a mark of the early church. And that's why many, many times Paul mentions, now don't forget, greet the brethren with an holy kiss. What happened was this, that for the next couple of centuries, historically, we know that the early church practiced this. And then somebody said, this might lead to some abuse or something wrong. And so they started to shy away from it. And within several centuries after Christ, pretty soon it was done. And we really have not, although I will tell you that there are actually some churches today, or actually some groups of people that will actually practice this. For instance, I'll just simply throw them out in a general way. Some Amish congregations will practice this. Mennonite congregations. Sometimes even ethnically, some Russian, some European cultures, Latino cultures sometimes. Again, not all of them, but in some cases, they're just a little bit more apt to do this. Now, what does this mean? I'll tell you one other point, and that is this. Number four, that Jesus, don't forget that Jesus came to be touched and to touch. You realize this? Why was it so important in the early church? It was important because it's important to remember Jesus came to this earth, and he literally lived. Now, I believe he lived among his family, and he was touched by his family. But we especially know that when Jesus began his public ministry was literally an invitation to touch God. Remember, he was Emmanuel, God with us. And it was an invitation. And by the way, you remember the time that some parents, they came and brought their little children to Jesus, and the disciples said, forbid it. No, you shouldn't do that to Jesus. And Jesus said, no, forbid him not. And he took the children up into his arms. He held the little children. What a great picture that is. Jesus embraced, he touched the little children. But in addition, it wasn't just simply the kids. You remember the woman that had the issue of blood? She just touched the hem of his garment. And we notice that even after his resurrection, that Jesus even invites Thomas, go ahead and touch. Go ahead and reach thither thy hand into my side. He was willing to be touched, and Jesus touched. And everybody that Jesus touched was never the same. From the leper, to the deaf man, to the blind man, to those that were possessed, to everybody who, of course, needed salvation, Jesus Christ came to touch and to be touched. You see, he was, in essence, and this was so different, again, from the culture that Jesus came to. In the culture that Jesus came to, that they all had their imaginary gods, the Greeks, the Romans. Nobody ever touched Zeus. Nobody ever touched Apollos. Nobody ever touched, some of these, Athena and the others. Nobody ever touched them. But all of a sudden, we have God in the flesh, the incarnation. And he came to be touched. I love that song, "Oh, He Touched Me." He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Listen, have you been touched? Have you been touched by Jesus Christ? Have you been touched by the Savior? Have you been touched by Emmanuel, God with us? You see, who are we, First Baptist Church? Do you realize that one of the terms used for a church is the church is the body of Christ? Not a ghost, not a spirit, but a body. The body of Christ. Now, therefore, we do justice to try to make sure that the body feels connected to each other. That the body is touched and touchable. You know, I want to just simply take this moment to even just give you an observation, just simply as a pastor. This last year has been obviously a challenging year, to say the least. And though we have been dealing with a pandemic, and though I understand, medically speaking, there has been a need for precautions. Can I tell you in my heart of hearts why I haven't liked a lot of remedies? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have done these or shouldn't some of these, but I'll tell you, for instance, wearing a mask. Now, I will tell you, again, apart from medically, one of the things I hate about wearing masks is I can't see people's faces. And I can't, there's so much expression that gets lost. And then, in addition, even the voice is muffled. I can't even understand sometimes if they're speaking through the mask. But we've lost, you realize how much communication, in fact, that's one of the problems that I've, even had with children trying to learn in a classroom with, masks on and a teacher that's masked, and how are the kids supposed to learn? Much of what we learn, we observe through the face. I haven't appreciated it. Now, again, I'm not saying, and I'll wear my mask where I need to wear the mask, I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but I'm just simply saying that there's something that I don't like about it. How about this? Social distancing. Now, I understand, medically speaking, the importance of distancing so that we don't spread germs. But can I tell you, we're not supposed to be separated. We're supposed to be together. And initially, I can even remember a little over a year ago, the feeling I had. It was just simply, I was thankful that we could have live stream. I'm thankful for the medium. And by the way, those of you that might be watching by way of live stream here tonight, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I'm glad. Keep on watching. Keep on tuning in. Make it your church. Make sure that you tune in. I'm glad that you do it. I'm glad we have it. But listen, when we've been doing it, the times we've been doing it, it just hasn't felt right. You know, it's awfully hard, by the way, to send your hugs or your, you know, again, we haven't been shaking hands, but it's hard for us to feel connected when we are so separated here by miles and a medium. And that's why I said, you know, listen, I haven't heard an amen, you know, while I was just simply live streaming here, and it was just me and Brother O and Valerie and Stephen and just a few of us. And listen, it's awfully hard when there's not an audience and you don't have the rapport and the interaction back and forth. We're missing something. The body has to assemble. That's why the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know, there are some, and by the way, I'll also tell you this. This is why it's dangerous to continue forever without any end game. To continue forever. And I happen to know, I was here this week, and they happened to go to another church, and they said, Pastor, you know, our church still is not meeting in person. I said, how do you do that? Man, we had to meet. We got to meet. We got to get together. You know, I have to see certain people, and certain people, you know, have to see me, and it's just simply the way that it is. When you're a family, you're a family. That's why this thing about a holy kiss is so important. Now, let me give you two applications, and then we'll be done here tonight. But let me ask you, first of all, first application, what do you do with others that says family? I'm talking about in this room right now. Well, what do you do that says family? What do you do? The whole point about the holy kiss was not the kiss. It was the expression that, listen, it's my brothers, it's my sisters in Christ, it's the family. What do you do in place of that? You know, there's several things you could do. For instance, little things that would make a difference, a text. Brother, sister, I'm praying for you. Brother and sister, any prayer requests that I can pray about, you know, or just simply conversing, listen, good to see you in church and hope to see you tonight in church, something like that, a text, a smile. You know, you ought to be wearing a smile every time you come to church. You say, well, I got so many birds, leave them out there. Drop them off at the door, come on in with a smile. How about opening up your home, inviting somebody over? We encourage, by the way, fellowship. And I've said this before, again, everybody's got to make their own decisions. And some, by the way, you know, have to be more careful than others. But listen, I encourage you, be fellowshipping with others and invite some others over. How about this? A gift. Again, it doesn't even have to be big. I found, by the way, it's very cheap with the kids, candy. You might have something with a little bit more substance, a little bit more cost. How about this, a thoughtful remembrance? Notice how that the Apostle Paul, it didn't cost him anything here to just simply mention names and mention things he knew. You know, it would actually do us good if we would spend some time learning each other and actually finding out, you know, when certain things are happening and what is important to different individuals. How about this? That meeting over a cup of coffee, listening, sharing, greeting someone in a special way. It's one of the things I do. I've got different things. I'll give you the example of all examples. You know, Don Head, who's not here tonight, but he was here this morning, Don Head always greets me the same way. You know what he always says to me? This is every week. He always says, Pastor Clear, you look 30 years younger. Those are exact words. I don't know what to say, but I often, you know, just simply say, well, Brother Don, you know, you look younger too, or you look older, or something like that. I don't know what to say. But that's our special way of connecting. And all the weeks that Don and Louise were not able to come, I miss that. I miss seeing him in the back. And by the way, that goes for every single one of you. I remember, by the way, and I've still kept him, but the Bernardings, I appreciate it so much, the Bernardings. You remember when we were live streaming? It was the Bernardings that actually sent me pictures of their family, and I put them on their pew so that I'd actually have some faces. They weren't alive, but they were beautiful. Again, see, this is family. You could, in addition, a card in the mail. Developing a pew pal. What's a pew pal? That's somebody that you are oftentimes sitting nearby every time you come to church. I know. I've got it sort of in my mind. I know exactly where Brother Mike and Joyce are here in the front, where Dean and Nancy are in the front. I know where every one of you sit. I've got my seating chart. You've made it for me. But why don't you get to know the people in your pew? Developing a ministry mate. You know, again, we are looking to even get more ministry back up and going. I find this, that those that I develop the closest relationship with are the ones I serve with. Therefore, it would behoove all of us to find a place to try and serve the Lord here. Now again, what do you do that says family? There could be other things as well. But there ought to be in place of, we don't need to be smooching. We don't need to be kissing each other. But what do we do that says, listen, you are part of this family and I'm glad to be part of First Baptist Church. What do you do? And then secondly, is there anybody in the family that you don't want to, quote unquote, kiss? In other words, you're not right with them. You got hard feelings. You got wounded, and they hurt you. And boy, there's somebody that you want to avoid. Now listen, you want to get that taken care of. Because one of the reasons why Paul says greet one another, everybody, with this holy kiss, it makes sure that every one of us makes sure that we are right with everybody, because you can't be right with God if you're not right with everybody. So tonight, greet one another with an holy kiss. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And I'm going to have Valerie come to the piano in just a moment. And listen, tonight, I taught you an awful lot about this phrase. It's a phrase that I found was very enlightening and very important. But listen, I'm so glad. I'm glad that we have a church family. That's how we want to make sure that we keep it that way. That there is something special, by the way. And I understand it's not a perfect family. I understand that there's always deficiencies. But I'm so glad you are here tonight. Listen, I miss you and I hope you miss me. And listen, that's the way it ought to be. And that we ought to pray for one another. We ought to love one another. Whenever somebody has a heartache, we ought to share it. We ought to lift up the burdens. We ought to encourage one another. So tonight, what about the holy kiss? What are you doing in place of a kiss that says to others in this room, and even, by the way, that aren't even here, what do you do that says family? And then, is there anybody that you need to get right with? Because if you're not right with them, it's going to be awfully hard for you to obey the command, greet one another with an holy kiss. Let's all stand, and as Valerie begins to play, you step out and come. And then